Thank you, everyone. Don't we have the best senior pastors in the whole wide world? We really do. I am so blessed to be, I know Sam and I are both so blessed to be a part of TACF, to have Steve and Sandra as our senior pastors, and to have John and Carol as our founding pastors, and to have amazing pastors all around us. We are blessed. Thank you so much, Sandra, and just everything that Sandra just shared even now about living in the prayer room has got me all excited. Like, I'll see you on Friday, Sandra. So it's so awesome. Well, I just, like Sandra mentioned, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for all of our church body who've been praying for me. I've had so many of you come towards me just random times saying, I've been praying for you, I've been fasting for you, I've been lifting you up before the Father, and it's just been such a blessing. And I remember just telling Sandra a few times that, and even my closest friends, I feel like I'm floating on the clouds, you know, and you just feel like, you know, angels are carrying you throughout the day. And I know it's because of the prayers of the saints, and I am so blessed and so honored and humbled to be a part of such an incredible church body. So I just want to say thank you. So I have the privilege of getting to speak at TCF Airport on the Crossing Over series into the Kingdom of God. How many of you have been enjoying going through Matthew? Yeah? Yeah, I see a few of you have. The rest of you are like, can we change the book or something? I love Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8. I would love it if Steve would keep us on the series until the end of chapter 7, but I don't know. Last few weeks, we have been talking about relationships, right? And God is all about relationships. And so today I'm going to be continuing on that series. And just to give a bit of a review, how many of you know that righteousness has nothing to do with rules? Yes? Amen. Thank you, Mary Audrey. How many of you know that righteousness has nothing to do with rules? Yes, amen. Thank you, God, it has nothing to do with rules, right? Thank you, Lord. It's all about relationship. And I love, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 20. When I first read this passage, or this verse, I didn't really understand it. I was like, Lord, what's the point of this? And then the more I meditated, the more God kind of unraveled it for me. Matthew 5, verse 20. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to the people, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read this one more time. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as I was spending time on this passage with the Lord, I'm like, Lord, what does this mean? Like, the scribes and the Pharisees have been known to be the quote-unquote holiest of them all, you know? They did all of the Ten Commandments, you know? They tithed on their mint and their cumin, like, they tithed on everything. I'm like, God, what do you mean? Does that mean that we have, none of us imperfect human beings have ever the hope of entering your kingdom? And I think the Holy Spirit laughed at me. He laughs at me sometimes. And he said, you know, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law back in the time of Jesus, their righteousness was all about doing. It's all about do, do, do. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And I think Mary Audrey has said this before where she says, you know, a whole bunch of do's make do-do. Right? And that needs to be flushed down the toilet or else it smells. No. And so sometimes, even in our own lives, we have a tendency to try and do, 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 do in the kingdom of God and trying to please him with our actions and with the words that we say or the things that we do, and we forget that actually what God is looking for is our hearts, and he's looking for his relationship. Amen? And it's awesome, too, because the Lord said to me, he's like, you know, Linda, do you know why I ask that my children come to me as kids, you know? Unless you are like children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to me, he's like, Linda, it's because they always ask, why? Why? You know, honey, don't touch that. Why? Oh, honey, you know, oh, don't pull that girl's hair. Why? You know, oh, you know, don't go cross the street by yourself. Why? Everything's why? How many of you have like 2-year-old kids who ask why? Yes, I see a hand up there really, really high. Why? And I feel like the Lord was just saying, I love that question, why? Because when I say something like, do not murder, I don't want you to be satisfied with, I've never killed anyone, so I'm righteous. I want you to ask me why, right? What is it behind that commandment that you're asking of me that's beyond just the action, right? Just the word, just the thing. So that's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. And it says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, what God is saying is don't miss the point. Don't miss the point, because the point of righteousness is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is our aim. That is our goal. That is our honor, to become more and more like Jesus. How many of you know that here on this earth is the only opportunity that we have to become more like Jesus for all of eternity? How many of you know that? Do you know that it is on this earth alone, in this short span of our life, it's the only opportunity that we have to love our neighbors. It's the only opportunity that we have to forgive. The only opportunity that we have to turn the other cheek. Because once we're in glory, there's no tears, there's no trials, there's no tribulations, you know? Like that person who annoys me isn't going to annoy me anymore, right? This is the only time here on earth that we have the opportunity to live and love like Jesus Christ out of our own choice. Does that make sense? Isn't that crazy? You know, every time I think about that, I have moments throughout my day where that whiff of revelation comes in, and I just sit there and I'm like, whoa, this is the only chance I have to forgive, you know? And it's so important. So in the past few verses, starting in Matthew 5, chapter 21, to the passage we're going to be reading today in 38, there's been some things that we've gone through in the past. So let's just review it. So Jesus talks about how righteousness has nothing to do with rules, but rather with relationship. And we see that in the 6 case studies that we just went through, or we're about to go through. So the first one we went through was murder. And I know we spoke on this about 4 weeks ago. And what murder, what this is about is our concern is with relationship, right? Not letting nothing come in between each other. And when Jesus talks about, you know, you heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, even if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you have murdered. You know, he is calling us to a higher standard. He is calling us to a greater level. He is calling us to a righteousness and purity of heart, right? And so here we are, we're saying, God, don't let anything come in between me and others. Lord, keep my heart pure. Adultery. You know, it says, you know, the Pharisees may boast, I have never committed adultery with my wife. And yet God is like, hey, you looked at that girl lustfully. Hey, you're not honoring your wife. And I say that for both husbands and wives. You know, even for myself, it's always choosing to honor my husband in my thoughts and in my words and in my actions and mostly in my heart. And so with adultery, God is saying, you know, don't just wait till the action, and don't just look at the line and say, ooh, should I cross, should I not? Don't even look at the line. He's saying, deal drastically with anything that corrupts our relationships with our spouse, right? And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about divorce, how we need to learn to become one flesh with one another instead of trying to look for ways to get out. Right? And then last week we talked about the spirit of truth, you know, talking about oaths. And I was kind of thinking about this earlier today, and I felt like God was, and I remember me and my sisters have this thing called sister promise, right? Sister promise, especially according to my youngest sister, is higher than any other promise in this world, right? So she will look at me and be like, Linda, da-da-da-da-da, promise not to tell anyone. Sister promise. I'm like, okay, fine, I sister promise, I won't tell anyone. You know, she has this thing. And I felt like God kind of reminded me of my childhood and whenever we would make these sister promises. And God said, you know, Linda, if you were making a whole bunch of sister promises In order to ensure that what you were saying was true, there must not have been much truth and integrity in the words you spoke otherwise. Right? And I was like, ooh, yes, Lord. Let me be one who allows my yeses to be yeses and my noes to be no. And I love it how the spirit of truth is the one who makes us truthful. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to be truthful. And so it's just allowing him to infuse in all of our words and in everything that we do to walk in a lifestyle of integrity and truthfulness in all that we say, like Jesus did. And so today we're going to be talking about retaliation. I wish I had sound effects. I wish Chris Dupree could be up here going, dun, 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 retaliation. Okay, so retaliation, we're going to talk about this. And some of you in this room are squirming because you know. Okay, so let's turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, which is your tunic, let him have your coat or cloak also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Wow. Huh. This is, there's just so much we can talk about this. So Jesus is quoting from passages in the Old Testament. If you are writing it down in your notes, it's Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 4, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 21. Those are the Old Testament laws that he is referring to in this small passage. And in the law of Moses, the retaliation law had conditions, okay? So Exodus 21, 24 says that people could get back only what they lost, okay? Not more. So if Gordon Harris, stole one of my eyeballs, all I can do is take one of his eyeballs. I can't take two eyeballs. Okay, so if Kathy decided to chop my left arm, I cannot take her right arm. I have to take her left arm. Okay, so that's the way it works. And you know, if Mary Audrey punched me and like this tooth fell out, I'd have to take that tooth from her, right? So it's one of those things where it's like, I know it's pretty crazy, hey. So basically, the way it works is, you only take back what was taken from you, nothing more, okay? The second law basically talks about only those who have been offended retaliate, not the family and friends. And how many of you know that when you're offended, it hurts, but when someone you love is offended, it sometimes hurts more, right? You're like, what? You did what to my mama? You know, how dare you? How you dare you say that to her? And so sometimes the anger that boils in our blood of something that's been done to someone we love can cause us to retaliate on behalf of that person. And even the Old Testament law said, exne, that's not okay, right? Only the one who's been offended gets to retaliate. And then the third law that Jesus is referring to was that it was supervised by a judge. This is Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 21. So basically what it's saying is when I get that tooth back from Mary Audrey, it has to be in a court of law. Can you imagine what the courtroom of the Israelites were like back in the day? It must have been such a show. I think it would have been really funny watching Bob and Joe exchange tooth. I think it'd be really funny. So that's what basically those are the laws that Jesus was referring to. And like we were talking about earlier, what Jesus is doing was calling us to a higher level. So in today's court, in today's law, basically if you've been wronged, the criminal can be punished with fines and jail sentences, right? Someone would be awarded damages for the offended parties. Like, for instance, we all have insurances in our cars. If Sam decided to crash into Sandra's car, he's going to have to pay for it, right? That's the way it is. You award the damages. And basically, there's even a word, punitive damages, for emotional stress. You know, getting to sue someone millions for making you upset. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. So basically, what we're talking about right now, going to the Old Testament law into today's law, is basically setting a point here that we have rights. We all have rights to justice. We all have rights to have what was wrong towards us made right. Okay? We have that right. However, Jesus is introducing a very radical, radical idea. A very radical way of living, where Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. It's like, what? You know, I thought I had the right to bear arms. I know we're not in the States. But, you know, the Israelites had the right to bear arms in the time of Esther, when Haman was trying to come against them, right? And Jesus is saying, do not resist an evil person. Is Jesus saying, okay, no problem, let a burglar come into your house and you know, beat up your family? No, this isn't what Jesus is saying. He's talking about something deeper, a greater law, a heart law, right? It says, what God is asking for is that each one of us come into a place in his heart where we deal with one another with a spirit of generosity like Jesus does. And so let's look into this. You know, God is asking us to give up our rights, not to the wind, you know, where I'm not saying, fine, I give up my rights and I have none left. It's saying, no, will you trust me with your rights? Will you give it to me? And you know what? What God is doing is he's asking us to come to a higher law. And I know most of us would rather live in the bare minimum, you know, credit cards, bare minimum interest. God is like, no, I want you to come higher. So Jesus gave us four examples in this short little passage from verse 38 to 42. One is turning the cheek. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. This can be another way of looking at turning the other cheek is how we deal with insults. The second one is taking your tunic, injustice. Third, going the second mile, which is imposition, and giving to those who ask in terms of our finances. So let's talk about turning the other cheek. Without giving me a show of hands, actually, I don't know if you want to, but if any of you have ever been slapped in the face, you know how much it hurts, okay? And the crazy thing about a slap in the face is that it doesn't even so much hurt physically, which it does, but it hurts right here. It hurts, and it hurts deep. It's like probably one of the biggest insults that you can be given is someone slaps you on the face. Now, here's the catch. Yeah. Here's the catch. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek. Has anyone ever thought about that? I didn't. When Jesus said, when someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other. And the only way someone can slap someone else on the right cheek is, number one, if they were left-handed. Any of you left-handed in this house? Yeah, a few of you? That's about 10%. That's about 10% of our population can hit is left-handed and can hit a powerful left-handed smack. The other way is the back of the hand. And not only is it painful when you get slapped in your face, having been slapped in your face with the back of the hand is even worse, right? You guys know that. It's horrible. And what Jesus is talking about is that deep, deep insult. You know, the things or the words that people say against you that hurt in the really horrible, painful middle of your chest section of your body, you know, where it just is so hard. You know, and what Jesus was saying when he says turn the other cheek, he's saying don't retaliate. Now, is he saying, you know, if someone smacks me on my face, I offer them my other? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. And we see that when Jesus was smacked during the time when he was in front of Pontius Pilate and one of the high priests slapped him in the face, Jesus said, hey, if I'm speaking lies, I understand that you're slapping my face, but if I'm speaking the truth, why do you hit me? Jesus didn't say, here, give me another one, right? So we know what Jesus is talking about isn't about physical harm. It's not about talking about physical punches and physical slaps. What he's talking about, those emotional words that have been spoken towards us, what Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. And the amazing thing about God, and when we are tucked in the Father's love, and we're tucked into his identity in us, you know what's the crazy thing about that? There's no need to be on the defensive, and there's no need to be on the offensive. When we're in his heart, when we allow the Father's love to become our identity, there's no need to offend or to defend. We're in that place of security in his heart, just who we are. And I really want to encourage us, body of Christ, that we, whenever those who speak negatively towards us, or those who hurt our feelings, those who speak wrongly about you and insult you, that rather in your heart, forgive, first thing. Sometimes you have to swallow really hard and take a deep breath, but forgive, let it go, and say, God, I choose to bless that person. Even if it hurts and it stings. And God, I trust you to protect my heart. I trust you and your truth and your justice to prevail. God is asking us to have a generous spirit, a spirit of generosity. You know, when we deal with others who insult us with a spirit of generosity, it's amazing. Like when I was looking through this passage, preparing for this message, I kept being overwhelmed by the fact that in every instance, for instance, let me give you an example. If me and Gordon got in a fight and Gordon punched me in the face and I punched him back, he feels justified. He feels that him punching me was right because I punched him back, right? Automatically, there's no remorse. Well, she punched me, But can you imagine if there was a disagreement and Gordon, and I punched Gordon in the face first, and Gordon's like, okay, I'm going to walk away. Immediately, I'm like, it allows room for God's justice to come into my heart, doesn't it? It allows God to become judge in this situation. And in every one of these circumstances, Jesus isn't saying, oh, I'm going to turn a blind eye too to your injustice because, you need to be a bigger person. God is a God who loves justice, right? He loves the truth. What he is saying is, let me be judge. Let me be the one who convicts. Let me be the one who brings righteousness in this situation. I don't want you to give the enemy any excuse to say what he's done to you was okay. Right? And when we allow God to become judge in our lives, that's what we're doing. We're allowing room for the Holy Spirit to be judge. And we're allowing room for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of heart. The next one is taking your tunic in justice. The tunic was your underwear and the cloak was your outerwear. Okay, back in the day. So it's kind of like putting it this way. I know some of you men, now that I'm married, I kind of know how the inner workings of how men dress work. Sam likes to wear an undershirt under his dress shirts. Some of you guys do that. I never knew that. And so let's just put this as a, as an example. So Sam wears an undershirt under his dress shirt. Apparently it kind of keeps things fresh. I don't know. I'm really embarrassing right now. But can you imagine if someone came to Sam and said, you did something so wrong to me, give me your undershirt. That's pretty much what he's talking about. So back in the day, the outerwear, which is the cloak, which is like the shirt, the dress shirt, was protected by the law. In Exodus 22, verse 26 to 27, you learn that if a cloak was taken, it had to be returned by the end of the night, okay? So cloaks were protected. So in order to win someone's cloak, it's kind of pointless, Can you imagine? Give me your shirt, Sam. And so Sam unbuttons his shirt, still wearing an undershirt. Okay, dude, here it is. And at like 7 o'clock, he has to come back and give it back to me, It's pointless to sue someone with your shirt, with your cloak. But what Jesus is saying is when you've offended someone and you've hurt someone and they ask for your underwear because they're so upset with you. So you take off your shirt, you take off your undershirt and you hand it to them. give him your cloak too. Okay? Hand it both to him. Because what God is saying is, you know what? Allow the sincerity of your heart to come out in your actions. Allow, basically, let that person know that you are truly sorry and that you are not there to just skimp by and give the bare minimum, right? So it's talking about, you know, have the attitude of, if you're upset with me, if what I have will make you feel better, if what I have will make you happy, here, take all that I have. I want to walk in a generosity of spirit. You know, it's walking in that place of being like, you know what? I will do whatever it takes to make things right with you. And for those of you who are married, know how important this is. You know, whenever Sam and I get into a fight, it's amazing how much, even if I'm wrong, God has given Sam such a love for me that he'll do whatever it takes to make me feel better. And it's really sweet. Sometimes it takes a few hours, but he still does it. And it's amazing how whenever he does, what happens to me, I get convicted and I get overwhelmed with the love of God. And I feel like even in our day-to-day relationships, not just in our marriage, when we walk in that place of generosity of spirit, when we're like, I am sorry for hurting you, let me do whatever I can to make it up to you, and let me go to an extra step to let you know how important you are, what does it do? It immediately eases someone's offense. It immediately eases someone's anger and bitterness. It immediately allows for a unity and allows for just a godly relationship to once again be formed, right? It is so important. The third thing that Jesus talks about in this passage is going the second mile. This is so interesting. This is called imposition. So back in the day, in Israel times, back in the day when Jesus was saying this, the Roman soldiers had a right, okay? I'm so thankful we don't live during that time. So the Roman soldiers had the right to make any single Jewish man drop whatever he's doing in an instant and carry his duffel bag for a mile. It was the Roman soldiers' right and the Jews' disadvantage. There's really nothing he can do about it. He has to stop everything he's doing, pick up the Roman soldier's duffel bag, and walk a mile. Now, here's the thing about a mile. The way the Jews measured it was 1,000 steps. So it'd be like, 1, 2, 3, stupid Roman soldier, 4, stupid Roman soldier, 5, I hate him, 6, hate him, 7, you know? And he'll walk those 1,000 steps, and the moment he hit the 1,000th step, he would stop. He isn't going any further. I'm not going any more than I have to. And I think in so many ways, when we're put in a place of imposition, we're like, oh, fine. I'll give you a ride to an airport because you're stuck in Brampton and there's no one else who can give you a lift. But you better be there right on time. The minute you're late, I'm gone. You know? It's like, oh my gosh. Why do you have to bother me? You know, someone's like, oh, what time is it? Time to get yourself a watch. You know? You're like, oh, you are just such an inconvenience for me. You know, what Jesus is saying is no. You know, sure, taking someone to the airport or giving someone the time, that's good. But I'm asking you to go one step further. Do it with joy. Do it with the generosity of heart and spirit. You know, Jesus was basically saying, don't count your steps. Don't go 999, 1,000, I'm done. What he's saying is, go the first mile for the person, but go the second mile for me. Go further for me. Take it further for me. You know, it says in the Bible, even if you give a cold glass of water to a child, you're giving it to Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, go further for me. Amen. You know, and it's amazing because if giving a cold glass of water to a child is like giving it to the Lord, I bet driving, you know, 15 miles to take someone to the airport with such a generosity of spirit is like driving Jesus Christ himself to the airport. Right? Amen. Amen. And I really feel like it is so important for each one of us to know that, because here's the thing. When we go that extra mile, guess what happens? A testimony arises in our hearts. You know, there's never a time when someone goes above and beyond for me that I don't feel overwhelmed by the love of God. You know, there is never a time where I know someone is being totally inconvenienced to do me a favor, and yet I know they're doing it because I need help. That when that happens, I feel a testimony rise in my heart that I say, thank you, God. Thank you for this person. Thank you that they exist in my life. Thank you that they've been such a blessing. And other times where I ask for help and someone is like, oh, fine. I get out of the car and I'm like, oh, I feel like crap. I feel like this small. I feel so little. I wish I should have never called them. I should have never called them. I'm going to call a cab next time. Even if I have to borrow money for, or no, I can't borrow money. Oh, I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk next time, you know? That feeling of like, I'm going to, you know? And it's amazing how when we go the extra mile, it causes thanksgiving to be given to the Father. And when we don't, it feeds a spirit of independence. Isn't that interesting? And God has called us to be in relationship, to be dependent on one another, to live for one another. And I feel like the Lord is just calling each one of us as a body in this incredible church to rise up to the next level. Where can you imagine if each one of us aren't barely doing the minimum, where we're barely touching each other, where we begin to overlap with one another, overlap and just begin to overlap with layers and layers of generosity, that we can live in such a place of freedom and wholeness and restoration and love, and just in a place of feeling the Father's extravagance in everything that we do in all of our relationships. Amen? Amen. You know, so the next thing is to give to those who ask. You know, it's amazing about God how we can never outgive Him. Never, ever, 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 ever outgive Him. And I'm not just talking about money, because oftentimes when we talk about the generosity of God, it's often in the context of money. But here's the amazing thing about God, and here's the amazing thing about being in His kingdom, finances, and in His kingdom in anything, is that when God blesses you, He doesn't just bless you in money. He blesses you in favor. He blesses you in health. He blesses you in time. He blesses you in relationship. Like, this is multifaceted blessing that God pours out on His children, right? And so when talking about give to those who ask and do not refuse them, what Jesus is talking about is, in this particular passage, is about finances. But in the law, basically in the law of lending in Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11, it said that everyone who was in debt to another person was free of that debt after 7 years. Right? How many of you would really be happy if instead of bad credit being on your record for 7 years, that after 7 years your credit card's like, okay, I guess I'm going to have to give you all that money for free. You know, wouldn't that be great? Some of you are like, probably wouldn't be good for my bad habits and spending. But basically what would happen is if Sandra lent me money and I was unable to pay her back during those 7 years, at the end of 7 years, I was free of that debt, right? And the funny thing was, the closer and closer that seventh year would come, the lenders would get more and more tight-fisted. Like in this story, you know, Sandra lent me like $100 and, you know, it was getting 6.5 years. And now she's like knocking on my door every day. You know, she's sending like, you know, intimidating big Scandinavian men after me. And, you know, she's like, you know, calling me every day. And, you know, she's like, give me back that $100. And I'm like holding out for that, you know, finish line of 6 months. I can hold out, ducking behind trees, you know, trying not to get caught. So basically that's kind of what the law was all about. But what Jesus is talking about, and just before I go on to the next point, Jesus isn't talking about you wanting to lend money and poking someone in the gut saying, hey, lend me some money for that new stereo system I want. You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Hey, I want to buy that brand new Corvette. I want that Corvette. Give me some money. He's not talking about that. He's talking about someone who is in actual need. Like, they need it to survive. They need to live. They need money for food, rent, housing, things that are actually necessary for that person to live, for that person's well-being. And so what Jesus was talking about is with people who are in desperate need, in desperate straits, he's not saying lend and then expect it back before 7 years. He's saying live generously Forget about the seven-year rule. If someone needs from you, give and don't expect anything back. You know, walk in a place of generosity. Walk in a place where you're not counting the days or you're not putting it in your notebook and saying, this person owes me a money at this time and at this hour, and I'm going to make sure he gives it back to me. He's saying, give. You know, this is probably one of the biggest, most difficult lessons for me because I have two sisters, so there's three girls. I have an older sister and a younger sister. And let me put it this way. My older sister is about 7.5 years older than me. She's very responsible. When she was 16 years old, me and my younger sister, she looked older than her age. Me and my younger sister would follow her around and people would ask her if we were her kids. And she's only 7 years older than me. Like, she's very responsible. She's a hard worker. But my younger sister, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just because she's been like the little princess in our family. But whenever Tina said to you, can I please borrow money? I promise to pay you back. That just would not happen ever, you know? She'd be like, I promise to pay you back. I promise, Linda, can you just please give me $10? I have to have this thing. And I'm like, okay, fine. I give her $10. And of course, I would never, ever see it back. This is back in the day. She's much better now. And so I remember when I first read this passage and I'm kind of looking at it and I'm like, totally bummed. Because I'm like, what? I can't keep track of what Tina's borrowing from me. I can't expect to have it back. And I was so frustrated. I was like, you've got to be kidding me, God. You know, like, this is ridiculous. But I remember the more and more I started understanding God's finances, and when I began to understand that though we may lend to others, that when he gives it back to us, he is always faithful. You know, that though my sister may not be faithful, he's faithful. And though I'm not faithful, he's faithful. And that when I trust him, his faithfulness will always, always, always come through in my life. And when I began to learn that, when I began to be able to lend without expecting anything back, that's when I actually started to begin to walk in greater measures of financial freedom. You know, and oftentimes, amen, oftentimes, you know, in this world, people talk about financial freedom, and the way they say to get to that place is by hoarding, by making more money, by keeping, by investing in for yourself. But really, I feel like the Lord is saying, hey, invest in me. Invest in me, and I will make sure that you are blessed. And it's amazing how faithful and how incredible he is. And what God is saying is, you know, when we are givers, and like I talked about the whole imposition one, when we're givers, guess what? He gets the credit, you know? 2 weeks ago, Sam and I got given some money totally randomly from someone we don't even know, and I sat and bawled. I just cried, thanking the Lord, you know? And I'm like, I'm tearing up right now. It's one of those things where it's like, can you imagine when you are someone, you get to be someone's answer to prayer? How awesome is that? You get to be someone's answer to prayer. You get to take part in someone else's testimony. Like, when someone tells this testimony for the rest of their lives, you're a part of it. Like, how awesome is that? And I really want each one of us, church, to rise up to a place where we are excited to know that God's kingdom is so much bigger than we could have ever put a box in it. And that what God has for us is so much greater than we can calculate in our minds. And that when those in need around us surface, that we can say, hey, let me be a part of this. Let me see God glorified in your life. Let me take part in this with you, you know? And I just want to say the Lord allows these people in our lives for a reason. He allows people who hurt us. He allows people who insult us. He allows people who are offended at us. He allows people who need from us in our lives, because each one of those people are very instrumental in causing us to become more like him. You know what they are? They're like little sandpaper shaping you into the image of Christ. You know, you need one here, you need one there, you need one up here. You know, God is giving each different kinds of people in your life to shape you into becoming more like Jesus. And what an honor and what a glory it is to become more like our Savior, who is so awesome. How awesome is it to become more like Jesus? And that is my heart's desire every single day, that I would become more and more like him. Amen? Amen. Amen. How about we just all stand together? And if you want, if you can, just close your eyes and even put out your hand before the Father. Ha, I want each one of you and each one of us, myself included, to ask the Lord to remind you of a time where you didn't respond well. And, you know, if you've heard the message of forgiveness, you know that usually when you've been offended and it's still in your heart, that it's the most easiest thing to remember. So ask the Holy Spirit to bring up a time where you didn't respond well. It could be insults. It could be injustice. It could be imposition, going the second mile. And it could be financial requests or any kind of requests. Just ask him to bring that up. Holy Spirit, you know our hearts. You live and reside and move in each one of us. And the nature of who you are causes us to desire to become more like the nature of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, will you just begin to bring up in our memories and in our hearts areas where we have not responded well to an opportunity of sandpaper in our lives? Father, will you just bring up to the surface any time where we did not respond well to an opportunity to become more like you? Father, will you just bring up to our minds any time, Father, where we did not respond well to an opportunity for your justice to prevail in our lives? God, just come right now, Holy Spirit. How many of you guys can think of one of these instances? I just keep your eyes closed, but stick your hand up so I know if we can go on. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I can put it back down. Why don't we now ask the Lord to forgive us? You know, it's amazing how awesome he is in forgiving us of everything, all our past, present, and future sins at the cross. So how about we just bring it to him now and say, Father, will you forgive me for that time that I didn't respond well? So let's just say and pray it in your own words. Just ask him right now under your breath. Father, will you just come and forgive me, Lord? Yeah, Father, forgive me for insulting back. Father, forgive me for I may have on the surface turned the other cheek, but inside I was boiling mad. God, forgive me for that time where I've just allowed my comforts to come in the place of serving others. God, just forgive me right now, Lord. Wash me clean. And now ask the Lord to help you to learn to give up your rights for others. Just say, God, I don't want to hold on to my own rights. I don't want to hold on to my own form of justice. I want to give it to you, Lord. I want you to have it. I want you to reign supreme. I want your justice and your conviction to prevail in my life. Holy Spirit, I want you to be Lord of all of my hurts and all of my anger and all of my frustration and all of my hurting relationships, God. Yeah, just give up your rights to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to give it up. And if you don't know how to give it up, say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to give up my rights. And for those of you who are like, I don't want to give up my rights, then ask him, Lord, give me the desire to give up my rights. Lord, I want to become more like you more than anything else in my life. And next, if you have that person's name in your mind, the person who you may not have responded well with, just ask the Lord, Father, give me an opportunity with them one more time. Give me an opportunity with that person who needed something from me. Give me another opportunity to say yes. Father, give me an opportunity again with that person who hurt me and insulted me. Give me an opportunity to respond well. God, give me an opportunity to lean in to the shaping and to the molding. Help me, give me an opportunity to lean in to the sandpaper that you are using to mold me more like Jesus. Give me one more chance. Just pray that to the Lord. I know some of you, this is scary. because you have been so hurt repeatedly by this one person. And I feel like the Lord is saying, trust me to be your protector. Trust me to cover you. Trust me to watch over you. Trust me. Holy Spirit, will you just come right now and even wash away even anyone in this house? I feel like some of you feel a bit guilty, and I just want to break that off in the name of Jesus. Guilt is not from the Father. Conviction is. Guilt is from the enemy trying to accuse you. In the name of Jesus, I break every accusatory word of the enemy, and I stomp him under our feet in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that your conviction empowers us to become more like you, that your conviction pushes us towards becoming more like Jesus. And so, Father, we just ask you right now, we just wash away all guilt, wash away all shame, we wash away all regret. There's no such thing as regret in the kingdom of God. There's only restoration. And I thank you, Father, that you are restoring each one of us in our relationships. I thank you, Father, even in the areas that we've made mistakes in the past, that you are bigger than our mistakes. You are bigger than lost opportunity. You are so much bigger than things that we have done that have not pleased you. And so, Father, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, with your spirit of restoration in each one of your children's relationships, each one of our relationships. God, come and just bring restoration, healing, and wholeness in the name of Jesus. And Father, will you come and just put a passion in our hearts to become more like you, Lord, to walk with a spirit of generosity, to walk with our heads in your heart, that we can walk in a place where we walk and we step to the tune of your heartbeat, that Father, those that we encounter will become opportunities for testimony, opportunities for your glory, opportunities to lift in your name up high. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just come and minister to each one of your children. And finally, let's just pray for one another. If you want to put a hand on a person next to you, or hold their hand, or pray that your hand on their shoulder, or let's just pray for one another. Let's just impart the spirit of generosity in each one of them. Say, Father, give my brother or my sister that spirit of generosity that lives inside of your heart. God, I thank you that we can't generate it on our own. We can't muster it up on our own. We can't try and force it out of ourselves. But I thank you, Father, that when we look to you, you give us that spirit of generosity. When we ask of you, you give it to us. You give us your heart. And Father, we just partake from you right now. We just come abide in the vine and drink from that spirit of generosity from you, Jesus. We thank you that it is you. It is you that we rely on. It is you that gives us the ability to love when we have no love. It is you who gives us the ability to give when we've got nothing to give. It's you who gives us the ability to have such a heart of compassion when we don't have any. And Father, we just pull on you. We drink from you, and we take that spirit of generosity from you, Lord, and we say, Lord, give it to my friend, give it to me, give it to my brother or my sister right now, Lord. Fill us up with more of your spirit. Fill us up with more of your passion, Father. Fill us up with more of your love. Father, I pray that you would cause each one of us to begin to throw away just our conceptions of what you desire, but rather we would look to you, and that we would know that relationship is so much more important than rules. That, Father, we wouldn't look to rules to measure our righteousness, but we would look at relationship with you first and foremost, and our relationship with each other for our basis of righteousness, Father. And I thank you that it's in you that we are righteous. It is because of the cross that we are righteous. And Father, we walk in your righteousness in Jesus' name. So kingdom of God come, will of God be done in this incredible house. Father, fill us up with more of you. Fill us up with more of you, and allow us to go forth in that incredible heart of love and generosity that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, give us deeper revelation of this, even throughout this week, in your precious name. Amen. 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 I see some of you hugging. Feel free to give each other a hug in the spirit of generosity. We love you, church. We're so blessed to be a part of the same body. We love you so much.